welcome to the Church of the Redeemer's Weekly Podcast. We pray that you will enjoy this week's sermon, and we hope that you will follow us at www.cotrb.org, and may God continue to bless you.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this worship. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your people gathered here waiting to hear from you. Now, please, oh God, we thank you for preaching. We thank you for using broken vessels. So we ask you, oh God, like a fire, like a flood, with your power, with your love, come however you want and bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, and I'll be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. The Bible says, "See what large letters I make when I'm writing in my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From now on," Paul says, let no one make trouble for me, for I carry the marks of Jesus branded on my body. May the grace of our Lord be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. 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 We thank God for the question on this morning that rests in this place. It is for all of us to consider. And that is, where's the glory in your story? Where's the glory in your story? The Apostle Paul sends these words that we've just read, to the churches in Galatia, a large province which is now central Turkey. And these verses that we just read in chapter 6 are at the end of Paul's pastoral letter to these people, to his epistle. And so they are part then of his closing remarks, of his summary. Paul writes this letter, Galatians, he writes this letter to say to these people, to this church, regain your focus. Focus on what is most essential, most important. It's the power of the pastor in Paul that it's not simply about him offering praise and pacifying the people, but that he point them back to the fundamental principles of the faith and present them with the purpose of their passion. Now, having already covered a number of issues in greater detail across this letter in Galatians in the first chapters, Paul then draws his remarks to this summary conclusion. And in essence, he says, all roads lead back to salvation as a gift of grace that is secured by the cross of Jesus. Paul says to these people, look, I understand that you're growing. I understand that your fellowships, your ecclesia, your gatherings, your churches have been impacted by many different influences. He says, I know that your identity is being molded and formed, leaders, by many hands, by many different ideas and ideals. He says, I know and I recognize to you, the church of today, that we have, church, the tendency to assimilate people or attempting to duplicate ourselves among other people's new believers. That's not new. And as these churches, which were established by Paul, grew, he noticed something. He noticed that there was a particular group, a particularly strong hand of influence by some who were called the Judaizers. The Judaizers. These were Jews who had been converted, like many, to Christianity. And they had become Christians, and they wanted to carry over some of their Jewish traditions, some of their Judaic teachings and standings or views into this new faith family called Christian. Amen. Their teachings and their preachings caused the churches of Jesus in Galatia to now look in some ways like what they were supposedly turning away from. How easy it is, church, for us to do the same. For us to settle comfortably into the Barca loungers of our past and to carry more of the world into the church rather than the other way around. So Paul says right at the onset of this passage that it is those believers who want to make a good showing in the flesh, a good showing in their sinful nature that try to compel or convince you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. What? By suggesting to these people, these Jewish converts, that it was necessary for them to be circumcised for this new Christian community. These Jewish Christians tried to draw the focus away from Jesus and put it on themselves. These Christians were motivated by many things, but among them, there was a lust to hold on to their old identity. It was almost like they were offering or selling tickets to an exclusive club, but they had no control over the door. It was kind of like they were scalpers selling tickets that they had gotten for free. They promised access to people who wanted to come in and then expected every one of them to give them the credit for their membership. They built themselves up. They puffed out their chest. And Paul says, manipulation, church. Manipulation of God's people for the purpose of self-glorification. That's not the way of the cross. Minister D, you just came back. I thought you was going to preach me happy. But whether or not the Gentiles, that's us, those who were not born, raised Jews, whether or not the Gentiles should be circumcised or not, this was a hotly debated topic. It was a matter contested among the early church. Should they be circumcised or not? What should be the requirements? Jewish law required the circumcision of males as a way to indicate their righteous obedience to the law. It was a way to know that the Jews had been faithful to their customs and their traditions. Jewish Christians were now saying to the Gentiles, those who were not Jewish, to join in this practice, to fulfill the law of Moses. And more than that, they tried to convince them to be circumcised so that they would then take the credit for teaching them the right way and to get the applause of others. French theologian and 16th century reformer John Calvin said, such men pay no regard for edification or building up, but they are guided, God forbid, by an ambitious desire to hunt after popular applause. Why are you doing what you do? But Paul says, even though they are circumcised, they don't even keep the law. You do know, just because we meet a particular requirement or ordinance or sacraments, preacher, a rule of the church, doesn't mean that we're living a life by the Spirit. Amen. You do know. Amen. You do know that that doesn't mean that you're in obedience to the Lord. You do know. Amen. You do know that no matter how many times you go down in the baptismal pool, these acts don't get you into or maintain your relationship with Jesus. And they certainly don't give you access to God's glory. All right. Neither baptism nor circumcision nor communion, gloves or not, nor any ordinance or practice or anything is an assurance of heaven. And therefore, Paul says, we can't take the glory. We can't glory in our participation in any of these. Paul writes to his beloved church. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything. It's not the focus. That's not the point. But he says, a new creation. Now, that's the thing. Now, Paul had already written in his letter in the previous chapters that as we read them chapters, he said, church, I am in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. He wanted this for them so bad. But he says, I'm perplexed. I'm confused by you right now. Translations, y'all are doing too much. What are you arguing about? What are you telling these people? Why are you wasting time on this? The apostle, he's concerned. He's concerned about them because he really just wants them to grow up to look like Jesus. He really just wants them to sound like Jesus and to walk like Jesus and to look like Jesus and not look like each other. And so he reminds them, y'all, the gospel message is supposed to be accessible. It's supposed to be the good news for everybody. And it shouldn't be. The church shouldn't be, the church ought not be more of an obstacle course to get into than the club. Coming into the faith, that's all right. Coming into the faith ought not be so complicated by Christians that a seeker does a 180 and walks right back out the door. Knowing that when they get out in the world will embrace them for free. So Paul is cautioning them and us to think about what it is that we do. Is it about our church or it is about the expectations of Jesus Christ? The word says, you are a new creation now. So if anyone be in Christ, she's a new creation. Look, old things have passed away and everything has become new. I heard you singing, I looked at my feet and they were new and I looked at my hands and they were too. But what about the way you think? Let this mind be in you that is the mind of Christ Jesus. What about the way you see the world now, church? Do we still say it the way we used to or now through the lens of faith? Are we consumed with gaining glory, believers, as we did in our former lives? Because when we come to Jesus, now we begin to live and think as Jesus. We put away childish things. When we come to Jesus, now we understand that what was first is last and what was last is first and what was down is up and what was up is down. We think differently. And we learn that what we once celebrated and glorified in, that's no longer. That was sinking sand. But this isn't the first place where the Bible, where scripture tells us about glory. We've got to understand what the glory is. If we go way back, we think of Exodus and Leviticus. The Bible talks about, and all the way through, talks about the glory. And in Exodus, the Bible lets us know this story that when Moses went up to the mountain, the cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, the Bible says. And for 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called out to Moses from within the cloud. And then Moses said, now show me, God, show me your glory. And the Lord said, I'll cause my glory to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence, and I'll have mercy on who I'll have mercy on, and I'll have compassion on who I'll have compassion on. But Moses, you can't see my face. That's the glory, because nobody can see me and live. Then God told Moses, okay, you and Aaron, you go down and you talk to the people and you give them my laws and you give them my word, and then y'all set up a place for me. You set up a place for me where I can give some of my glory and I can dwell among you, because you do know that the glory of the Lord wants to be among you. God wants to dwell among God's people. And so they followed the instructions, and Moses, Aaron went down, and the Bible says that they went into the tent of the meeting, and when they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. You can see it if you're in the place where the glory rests. And the Jews, they gloried in the law, because this was how Moses instructed them. They gloried in the encounter with God in the mountain. Israel wanted to be among God's glory. And the psalmist called God the King of Glory. And the prophets proclaimed God's glory. But then Jesus came. But then Jesus came. And that same glory that Moses went up to behold and God tried to be among the people, that same glory now manifested and enfleshed itself in the person called Jesus of Nazareth. And then you know the story. Jesus left earth and went to be back with the Father and invested the glory in us through the Holy Spirit. You don't have to go to the tent of the meeting anymore to witness the glory of the Lord. So now everybody, both Jews and Gentiles, now witness and reveal God's glory. Amen. We have equal access, that's good news, to the power of God through Jesus. You don't have to be, aren't you glad? You don't have to be a son or daughter of Abraham. You don't have to be circumcised or uncircumcised, or you don't have to be from Jerusalem. You can be from South Philly, and nobody, I don't care what they tell you. I don't care what their battle or their badges or their titles say. Nobody can regulate God's glory with rules or laws or bylaws. It's accessible now. In her book, Sacred Rest, Dr. Sandra Dalton Smith writes, glory can only be witnessed. It can't be manufactured. I don't care what they tell you. They can't make it. She said, we have no glory, no light of our own. Bible says, and we all with unveiled faces can contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed, if you let them, into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's where the glory comes from. Now, you can witness glory in me, through my life, but I can't contain God's glory. Glory isn't something that happens to us. It's sent to us to be used by God to go through us if you're willing to be an empty vessel. And if you'll reflect it back to God. So don't fix your eyes on anybody. Don't you give credit to no man, woman, boy or girl, preacher, teacher. Verse 14, and may we never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. What'd you say, Paul? I thought we were talking about glory. That was fun. May we never boast of anything except the cross. What's the prerequisite for glory? What's the precondition for glory? What is the qualification for God's glory? It's the cross. Well, that was a turn I didn't see coming. God announces to us today that real glory is found only in the cross. Amen. To glory in the cross is the opposite of glorying in a life that is built on human affirmation. It's the opposite. Glory doesn't come from creation or anything that's been created, only from our Creator. Paul says it is the cross through and by which the cosmos, the world, has been crucified to me and I to the world. The glory of the cross means that the world and me, the world and you, should no longer be copacetic. Put it another way. When you take a stand for Jesus and you decide that you're going to dwell at the foot of the cross, you now become marked and despised by the world. Do they love you that much? Then have you been at the cross? Philippians says, by what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them dung that I may win Christ. Are you willing, Christian? Are you willing to give up the excellency, the praise, the glory of this world for something greater, even when that greater is the cross? The cross, the cross, the cross. The cross was an instrument of capital punishment. The cross is a symbol of self-denial and a shameful and public way to die. You want to put on a robe, then prepare to die in public. But it's the cross, says Martin Luther, that's not understood here. It's just two pieces of wood that were nailed together that Jesus was nailed to. But the cross is all of the afflictions of all of the believers whose sufferings are Christ's sufferings. His sufferings are yours and yours are his. The cross, the cross, the cross, the cross is not just something that happened to Jesus over 2,000 years ago that we celebrate on Good Friday and Easter. The cross is the present, today, the Sunday, November, these present afflictions and sufferings that you're going through, that's the cross. The cross is the afflictions and sufferings of the believer. It's what we share in common with Jesus. Amen. The suffering and the glory revealed. All this talk about crosses and crucifixion and death, Minister D, no thank you. The talk of crucifixion and death is foolishness, but it's not just foolishness to those who don't yet believe. It's also foolishness to believers, to Christians who want to live a life of glory that avoids the cross. This talk of crucifixion and death and dying and being in the cross, it's like to some of the recipients that Paul wrote this letter, those who wanted the glory but didn't want to experience the persecution of being a Christian living in a hostile world. They wanted one but not the other. It's not that we don't want Jesus to bear the cross that made it possible for us to live life eternally. It's just that we don't want to be branded. Come on, tell the truth. Tell the truth about what's in your heart, your divided heart. Tell the truth about what's in your fearful heart, your dreadful heart, your double-minded heart, living on both sides of the fence at the same time. Tell the truth about our disobedient hearts where we downright refuse the cross of Jesus. I mean, who would want to die? Who would want to die to their self and be branded by somebody that they never met? I don't know Jesus like that. Who in their right mind would want to claim that they want to sign up to suffer? Where's the glory in your story? What's your story, believer? If we passed the mic and had time for testimony, what would you tell the people? All right. If you took the time to write down the story of how you became a new creation, as Paul said, where would the glory be in the lines in between the words of your story? Does your story glory in your devotion to attendance in the church house? Is your glory story in the positions that you've held over the years? Or is your glory story about how you serve the congregation of God's people? Where's the glory in your story? Is it attached to the people that you've nurtured over the years, without a doubt making a difference in their lives, training them up in the culture of the church, leading them, producing good Christians? Where's the glory in your story? Is it all about you? I want to tell you about Frances Jane Crosby. She was born on March 24th, 1820 in New York. She was a prolific writer, reportedly composing thousands of poems, thousands of hymns. And Frances Crosby is famous worldwide for writing hymns and Sunday school songs. You may have heard of her. But this exhaustive and extensive body of work in writing hymns is enough to impress anybody who's had to write anything, including writing sermons. But that's not enough to celebrate Sister Crosby. And yet, that's not the source of her glory story. What's even more amazing is that this woman, she's been blind. She was blind since she was 6 weeks old. She lost her vision as a result of an illness and then did not receive good medical treatment for her eyes, and so she was blinded for the rest of her life. And so it's amazing that she was able to pen all of these poems and songs and hymns, and it was really because she began to memorize scripture as a young person, and so she could incorporate what she remembered into the words. It's written that she knew the Gospels by heart by the time she was 10. What a glorious story. And certainly we ought to celebrate the gift that Sister Crosby is to the body of Christ. But if she were here today, church, I don't think she would tell you any of that. I don't think she would talk about the accomplishments that she had made in service to the world. I don't think so. I don't think that's where she would point to the glory in her story. I think instead she would give you her testimony as she had written it over 150 years ago now. And I think she might say, in the cross, be my glory ever. Till my ransom soul shall find rest beyond the river. So if you're asking on this morning, preacher, in the midst of my sufferings and my afflictions, where do I watch? Where do I set my eyes when I'm waiting on Jesus to do a new thing in my life? Where do I trust, preacher? Well, my answer to you today is just simply in the cross. Amen. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There is a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Why? Why would I ever sit at the foot of a cross? What I say to you today is because that's where. The foot of the cross is where the Lamb of God was sacrificed. And it's a bloody place. It's a bloody place. It's a place of tears and of brokenness, I know. But it's the place where the blood of Jesus heals us and our sin-sick souls. So glory for your healing is in the cross, near the cross. A trembling soul. Love and mercy found me. Why the cross, preacher? Why the cross, Minister D? Because near the cross is where trembling souls like me, anybody ever been afraid? Where trembling souls afraid of the future, trembling souls terrified of the present, where they go and where they wait and are found by love and mercy. I don't care what story you told before, but you didn't find Jesus. But it was in the presence of the Lord at the foot of the cross that love and mercy found you. Amen. Tell the truth. Amen. Is that your glory story? And there at the cross is where the bright and morning star shed his beams around me. Why the cross, preacher, is violent over there. It's dark and heavy laden with the tears and afflictions of this world, with sadness. And yet, if I tell you the truth on this Sunday morning, It was there in the midst of the violence and the darkness that the bright and morning star shed his beams. Around me, near the cross. O Lamb of God, bring its scenes before me. Help me walk from day to day with his shadow over me. Near the cross, I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. Why, preacher, would I ever pray that prayer? Why would I ever ask Jesus to keep me near a cross? Why would I ask him to keep me near that old rugged cross, that shameful cross, that scorned cross, that sorrow-filled place? I want to live. I want to have joy, preacher. I want to grow and prosper. I want to succeed and thrive. I don't want to die. Why would I want to ask Jesus to keep me and sustain me near the cross? The president of the University of Pennsylvania just released a new book, and the title is Everybody Wants to Live, But Nobody Wants to Die. In the cross be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. Well, here's the truth of Paul's witness, and I say to you today, if you want to participate in the glory, if you want to be a part of the magnificence of what the Lord is doing in the world, if you want to witness the transformative power of the Holy Ghost, the glory that sits high and heavy on you like a full cloud, if you want any of this, then you've got to glory in the cross.
All right.
Amen. Is this your story?
Amen.
Are you signing up for the glory that comes only from the crucifixion? Are you sure, Moses? Are you sure you want to see the glory cloud pass by? Because you'll never be the same. Are you sure, Elijah? Are you sure you want the presence of God, the glory of God, to show up in the presence of your enemies? Well, I need you to know they'll hunt you like an animal. Are you sure, Christian? Are you sure you want to be a vessel of the glory of God? Then there's only one way. There's access only one way, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Don't you know? Don't you know that in the cross is where the glory is? Don't you know that it's at the cross where you're made low and exalted at the same time? Don't you know? Don't you know the cross is where we go to be slaughtered and to be saved? Don't you know by now? Don't you know now that the cross is where we have to go to have our pride wrecked and to have our soul rescued? Don't you know that it's at the cross? That's where you have to go for your come up. Don't you know that it's in the cross? That's where be my glory ever. The cross, that's where we go, Christians. That's where we go, believers, in order to serve him and to reign with him. That's where we go. It's where we go to suffer and to glory with him. It's where we go. It's where we go to die so that we can live glorified in him. And so if you want to see my glory, then you got to hear my story. The truth is, it's in the cross. It's in the no to myself. It's in the yes to wait on God. It's in the cross. It's in the obedience for righteousness' sake. Where do you go? It's there on the cross. There it is. Every not yet answered question. All the prayers that you're waiting to hear. The glory. There's suffering in the glory. And there's glory in the suffering. Paul says, now let nobody bother me. Let nobody trouble me, because I bear, and I'm sure, I know that I know, that I know that I know, that I bear the marks of Jesus on my body.
Amen.
Or do you know without a shadow of a doubt? Can anybody tell you otherwise? Are you certain that you've been branded by the one who's rescuing you? I'm a slave. I'm marked. I belong to Jesus. Is that your story on today? Your glory, church, is in your scars. Stop covering them up with concealer. Tell your story. You have been, if you've been crucified with Christ, then show them the nail prints in your hands. Tell the whole story. Let nobody mistake who I am. I have crossed the line, and it doesn't mean that trouble won't look for me, but it means I won't be bothered because I'm a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. Come what may, I am the one who walks with the crucifixion of Jesus. And I've been branded. I've been branded, Brother Keith, not like the Q's with the double O, but or like the noobs with the diamond and the K, but Jesus hit up my heart, and I'll never be the same. And so you can't take credit for me, and I can't take credit for what the Lord has done for you. And I can't take credit for me. And you can't take credit for what the Lord has done for you. Amen. So I don't know what you showed up to see on today, but the glory is not in me. All right. But it's in the Jesus in me. So tell the truth. Where's the glory in your story? And I bear witness to the words of Paul to his son in the ministry, Timothy, that I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy. You better think about who you are, appointing me to his service, even though I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent woman. I was shown mercy, not because of anything I had done, but because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Open up the ears of your heart. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Of whom I am the worst. Of whom I am the worst. Tell the whole story. But for that very reason, Paul said, I have was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, in me, the worst of sinners, in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. And now to the King eternal. Immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and what? Glory. Be honor and glory. Be honor and glory. And now to the King eternal, not to you, I'm so sorry. And now to the King eternal, not to the deacons or trustees, not to the preachers and ministers, not to the pastor or the people. And now, not to the kings, not to the elders, not to the presidents. And now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. He's not your God. The only God. They're not your God. She's not your God. This church is not your God. He alone is the only God. And to him be honor and glory. How long? Forever and ever and ever until he comes back to get me full of glory and truth. How long? Forever and ever until the peace of God reigns in this world. How long will the glory belong to him? As long as I've got breath in my body, all glory goes to him. How long will the glory belong to him? Until the peace of God rests in every household in this world. How long does the glory belong to him? Until the crooked places are made straight and the rough places are made low. How long will the glory belong to this God? Until every promise that he's made to his people comes to pass. How long does the glory belong to him? As long as we can lift up our voices and wave our hands. How long does the glory belong to him? For as long as the blood drips down from Calvary's cross. How long does the glory belong to him? From the Alpha to the Omega, the beginning to the end, from creation until resurrection, until he comes back, riding in on a cloud, victorious with all power. How long does the glory belong to him? Forever and ever, amen. To God be the glory for the things that he has done. To God be the glory for the things that he is doing. To God be the glory for the things that he will do. Would you rest on your feet and celebrate the God of all glory? For he is with us. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you that there's truth in your word. And no matter, Lord God, how we wish it another way, you speak to us with your power and authority so that we may walk in your way, O God, a way that leads to the cross, into the grave, through the resurrection, into glory. And so, O God, we thank you that your people want to glory with you. We thank you that you didn't leave us alone in our crucifixion, but that you are there with us, even through the valley of the shadow of death. We thank you, O God, that you promised never to leave us, and so we will not fear. Because you're with us, we will not be afraid. Now hide this word in our hearts, O God, that we might not sin against you, but that we would be encouraged to run out and tell the world there's a God who has glory waiting to go in and through you. We love you, God. We trust you with our whole hearts. Together in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, as we rest on our feet and we give honor and praise to the glorious one. This is a most sacred moment where we say we open up the doors of the church, but really we extend an invitation, the same invitation that the Lord extended to us, to come, to lay down our burdens. So if you are here and you have not made a commitment to make Jesus Christ the one who died for you, that you might live again, to make him the Lord and Savior of your life, why don't you come? Come right now.
For your glory.
Come on, are you here today?
I will do anything.
Come on, are you here? You've been trying to work through this life on your own. You tried this and that and them, and none of it's working. Well, there's only one solution. Not that trouble will go away, but that you won't be alone. You'll have an advocate with the Holy Spirit. You'll have a God that walks with you and talks to you, even through the midst of your troubles. Life is so much better with Jesus. We stand as witnesses to let you know that this is a decision you need to make right now. So if you've come into this place for whatever reason, it doesn't matter. If you've come into this place from wherever you were before here, it doesn't matter. The Lord is not concerned. He only wants to save you. Will you come? Come on and encourage them, church. Are you here today? Our lives bear witness to how God makes all things new. Come on and be a new creation. Tomorrow's not promised. You need to be saved and do it today. And in the moment, he'll change you and you'll live with him forever and eternity. The God of all creation stands here knocking at the heart, at the door of your heart. Will you come? Will you let him in? Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. Just come on and surrender. Give your life to him. He'll make all things new. You've been waiting for someone to show you a way out. Well, we offer Christ to you, oh my brother. We offer Christ to you, oh my sister. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man can go to the Father but by him. There's no other name whereby men might be saved. This is what we believe. We stand on the truth of God's word. Come on into the family. Perhaps you're here today and you need a church home. And if you've been out walking and going from church to church and visiting, you need a place where you can lock arms and become a part of the family of a local body. Come on, we invite you to become a part of Redeemer. We want to pray with you, walk with you, encourage you, teach, learn with you. Together we can walk this walk of faith. Are you here today? You need a place where you can grow in Jesus, where the Lord, having saved you, investing gifts in you, where you can plug in and use the gifts in the body of Christ. Come on. We invite you. We invite you. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. For salvation. Come on. Come on. Give them your life to be a part of a body. Come on. Come on. be part of a family, to give your life back. Do you need to be rededicated to the Lord? The winds of the world blew you astray. Come on back. The Lord is not judging you, and neither are we. Come on. Doesn't matter. Are you here today? Salvation. To become a part of the fellowship called Redeemer. To be restored in your walk with Jesus. Are you here? We invite you.